beautiful words and every reason to rejoice always in Christ. And so let's pray as we come to this passage. And I've been praying for you in this passage, understanding the significance of what we're looking at here and the prevalence of the struggle. And so let's pray for God's help and his mercy during this time. Father, we thank you for the time of worship to sing praises to you, to acknowledge and exalt your name and your plan to save us by sending your Son. What a blessing it is to know our Savior, one who has walked on this earth just as we are this very day, enduring the hardships and difficulty that this world has to offer, and yet being the one who is fully God and fully man as he walked this earth to save us from our sin. And so we thank you that in the unjust execution of our Savior, your justice was satisfied for your people. What a blessing. And so we ask for your strength, your aid. We pray for the Holy Spirit to come and move and teach and instruct and conform and mold and change us this very day, and even save those who are here in unbelief. We pray, Lord, for your power to come through the preaching of your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is one of those subjects, isn't it? What do we do with anger? How do you handle those moments where frustration arises? Even if nothing ever came out of your mouth, even if you never said a word, maybe your face was red, or maybe your fists were clenched. And just so you're wondering, these same things, I've already been tackled and pummeled by this passage before I ever preached it to you. So it's one of those that we have to contend with. It's one of those that we need to look at very carefully. And there's a reason why I put on the bulletin the title, if you look at that, The Holiness of Hearing, just because I recognize as I was reading this passage how easy is it for us to fall into anger and how impossible it is for us as we're on that path to actually hear the other person. And so this passage is actually going to help us to understand how to deal with our anger, what we should be displaying as those who are blood-bought believers, as those who have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what we're not talking about is just angry outbursts. So if you're here thinking, yeah, I'm not one of those people who loses my temper, yes, you have. You have lost your temper. You've lost your temper when you gave the silent treatment. You lost your temper when you walked away and had a little temper tantrum in your heart. Oh, you've lost your temper. I can guarantee you, you have experienced anger and probably still struggle with it today, every single one of us. And some are more expressive of that anger. Some get really tight and uptight, and they're just different manifestations of it. But I want to make sure that you understand that this applies to all of us. When we look at this, we're not thinking, wow, that person who always screams with the red face, that this is applying to every single one of us. And we better believe that as we come to this word, or it will just go in one ear and out the other. And so as we think about that, there are few things so destructive to relationships than anger. There are few things that will bring the kind of misery that anger brings to the actual person's heart who is expressing anger. And by the way, the residual of anger is bitterness and resentment, isn't it? That's just a part of it continuing to keep on giving that misery. But it's still rooted in anger. And I know some of you are thinking, well, yeah, but, you know, Ephesians 5 says, be angry and sin not. And so, you know, there is appropriate times to be angry. Let me just get this out of the way right now, that the vast majority of our anger is not righteous indignation. The vast majority, if not 99.9% of it, is because someone did something that we didn't like. The vast majority of it is rooted there. And we'll get into some of that, but just so we understand, we don't try to say, yeah, the Bible tells us that there's, you know, a certain kind of anger, and it's true. And if you're there and you have just this righteous anger, this jealousy for God because of what you're seeing happen in the culture or something, I understand that. That's great, and that's a good. It is good. Be angry and sin not. It's true. But I think this passage helps us to understand how prevalent this issue is, even as we go through it. And so if we love the Lord, if we love those that we're close to, if we love brothers and sisters in Christ, and if we desire more joy and peace in our lives, then we should want to put away anger. We should want to drive it as far from us as we possibly can. So here's what we're going to see in this passage. We're going to walk through these three verses. Here's the main idea today. The godly remedy to unrighteous anger is selfless listening, empowered by submission to God's word. The godly remedy to unrighteous anger is selfless listening, empowered by submission to God's word. That's the main idea. That's what the text says. That's all I try to do in the main idea is tell you what the text says. Not to be really cute, but to just say, hey, this is what it looks like this text is saying. There's a strong contrast between selfless listening and anger. And we're going to see that in this passage as we walk through it. And so it is enough to call us to humble hearing or holy hearing, but our passage goes further to display the wickedness of anger, but also the remedy for it, praise God. And so that's what we're going to see. We've been exhorted already to not be deceived. And what are we to not be deceived about? Mainly to not be deceived about how we view God, so that we're not blaming him for our temptation. We're not blaming him for our circumstances, or, God forbid, even for our sin. So that we would have a right view. We wouldn't be deceived, but we would actually see God as the one who has given us every good and every perfect gift. That he is the Father, our Father. And he's the Father of lights. He's given us this good of light that we've talked about last time. But not only has he given us that, he's given us this new birth. He's made us new creatures. We are saved by his grace. He is a good God. How can we possibly, and we all do it, how can we possibly be deceived into thinking that he is the source of our temptation as though he wants us to fail and he wants us to sin? So we saw that last time. And one of the things that we saw in that as we were thinking about that is he has given us, again, the word of truth, we saw in verse 18, the word of truth that sanctifies us. And I'm going to just read verse 18 because it gives us a little context. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He's brought us forth, he begat us, he birthed us, he made us new. However you want to say it, he did that. And so now the question is, as we're first fruits, what is that going to look like as we live out our Christian life? What does it mean to do that? And isn't it interesting? The first thing that we learn from that, and this is all in the context of trials, because if there's ever a place where your anger is going to be exposed, where those things in your heart that maybe sometimes you can suppress but are actually there will come out, it's when the heat is turned on. It's when the pressure is coming. And those things squeeze out, don't they? They slip out. And so he's going to address this. God has saved us and he sanctifies us by the word of truth. And now we see what it looks like. We're going to see a couple of things in this passage. In verse 19 and 20, we're going to see Christians must listen selflessly lest they fall into unrighteous anger. That's it. Christians must listen selflessly lest they fall into unrighteous anger. And then in verse 21, selfless listening requires repenting of anger and selfishness and humbly submitting to God's word. It's a very practical passage, but it also is very deep, because in each word that is spoken, and every verbal tense, there's like this pregnant meaning that we have to make sure we understand. And so let's take a look at this, beginning with the first point. I've read the passage. We'll look at verse 19 and 20 again in just a second. But here's the first point again. Christians must listen selflessly lest they fall into unrighteous anger. So I want you to just think about all the people that are gathered around you. I want you to consider your families, as I did even last night as we were talking about this passage. We all need brothers and sisters. Children need parents. Sibling needs other siblings to listen selflessly. We need people to listen. We need people to understand. We need people to connect with what really is going on in us. We are needy people. We looked at that before. And this is a means that God has given to us so that we can be agents of mercy. We can be ministers of reconciliation. We can be ambassadors for Christ. And so we need to look at this and really think about this, because we need other people to hear us so they can pray for us, so they can encourage us, so they can guide us, so they can exhort us, so they can confront us. We need that. And so this is a loving call. We're going to see in just a moment to understand. But let's take a look at verse 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So again, loving call to understand. This is the very beginning. It's an imperative. Know this. Know this. You need to understand. You need to perceive. You need to get this. It's really important that you get this, my beloved brethren. I love you. I care for you. And these are believers primarily. There's application for unbelievers, but it's primarily dealing with believers. We're not talking about unbelievers. And you'll wonder about that in verse 21 just a second, but I'll explain that to you when we get there. And so that's kind of the idea that we have. Remember the call, do not be deceived. Well, the antithesis of not being deceived is to know this, to understand, to perceive rather than to be deceived. Do you see? So now we're looking and saying, know this. So in order to combat the challenge of being deceived and living in that self-deceit in this world and falling into, buying into the lies, we need to understand, we need to know this. You see what he's building up by the Holy Spirit for us in this? It's a call to clarity. It's a call to having wide eyes. Now, I'm not trying to accuse any single person here, but if there's one time in the calendar in the week where we want to have wide eyes, it's in the preaching of the word, wouldn't you say? Not because of the person standing behind the pulpit, but because that the word of God is going forth and the means of grace that God has designed for it as a people together, so we could hear it in unity and individually make application for ourselves. We need to know this. We need to understand this. And if you're not saved, what more reason for you to be wide-eyed and open and not fiddling and faddling and drawing and doing all these other things? And so stay tuned, right? Stay focused. This is an imperative call to leave deception behind and deal with the truth. And I've mentioned the loving nature. This is the second time that we've seen this in this way, because we saw it in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. I mean, James loves his brethren. He loves the church. He loves his people. He cares for them. They've been scattered. He has concerns for them. And so he's writing to them, and that just gives us a sense of what's going on. And he's pleading with them to pay attention to what is about to come. So I asked, you know, my family last night, so know this, what disposition, what attitude should we have if that's the exhortation before anything else? Know this. You should be waiting on the edge of your seat to say, okay, what do I have to know? What is it? Because I need to be ready for it. And here it is, still in verse 19, Christians must listen well. Christians must listen well. This is no exotic interpretation. This is no fringe kind of understanding. It means to be quick to hear. Yeah, we need to understand that, but the first thing that you need to understand is there is a command to listen, to know. Now we have a command to be. That's the force. To be these things, we're going to see. To be characterized by those who are quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's the force. Simple little verb, but you know what? The army says, be all you can be, right? That's their slogan, be all you can be. And here, the Lord of glory tells us what you're to be. God's word tells us that this is how your life ought to be characterized. And it's obvious, isn't it, that it's not, or the command wouldn't have to come forth to a particular, peculiar people, and things haven't changed. They continue to be the same kinds of things that we deal with today in the inner man. Christians must listen well. What should we be characterized by? What should be dominant in our relationship both to God and to one another? We must listen well. That should be characteristic. There are three imperatives. I've just told you two. Know, be, and the last one is we're going to see in verse 21 is receive, just so we get a sense. They're kind of like handles that guide us through the passage. But this is the context of those who are born again. As I mentioned, remember, those who are born again, back to verse 18 again. Of his own will, he brought us forth. He birthed us by the word of truth. We're the first fruits. Now we're to see what it looks like. That's what's going on. As first fruits, we are intended to show what is to come. Our lives as first fruits are to be those that are offered up as a sacrifice to the Lord, Romans chapter 12. And so if that's the case, what is it for? To display God's glory. And so what does it look like to be first fruits? What does it look like to display God's glory? What does it look like to be an offering to the Lord? Well, it looks like those who listen well, who are quick to hear. Do you see that connection in the text? Now, as those who are born again, we learned here how we ought to live. And so we've been made new, changed by God's grace, given this glorious gift of salvation. Now listen to how we ought to behave towards one another. And this is the point. Those who are born again should be more and more characterized as those who listen well. This is the main positive command. So that if you look at the next two, they really come under that. It's to be and quick to hear, and it all falls apart. If you're not quick to hear, then you're not going to be slow to speak, and you're not going to be slow to anger. Does that make sense? They kind of go together. They're woven together, and it starts with the first one. And there's an assumption there that we have all really failed in doing this. And so let's get it right so we can avoid some of the issues of the last progression of being angry, sinfully angry. It's hard to overestimate the importance of this command. It's hard to overestimate the character. As I sat and read this, you know, honestly, I feel sometimes when I'm preaching, what right have I to preach this? What right have I to say this to anybody when I've sinned in this too many times? But I think what we get out of this is every single person is struggling with this, and so we ought to recognize that right now, and this is an opportunity for us to deal with that today. Have you come here ready to deal with that today? Are you here just to have the festivity and it's Christmas Day is coming and da-da-da-da-da? Or do you want the Word of God? Do you want the Word of truth straight? Do you want to be impacted, changed? Do you need to be changed by it? I hope you come with that attitude of humility, because that's a part of what's going on here. Stated so simply. But let me just say, if this becomes the norm of being quick to hear, then more and more, your life is going to be transformed, and more, you're going to be used mightily of the Lord. If you can get over all the stuff that keeps you from being quick to hear, if you can really focus in on what that really means, which we'll get to in just a moment, then it has the impact of being a vessel in the hands of God, an instrument in the hands of God to the blessing and the help of others. That's how crucial this is. It's a monumental need in the Christian life. Now, there's something implied in this command that I've already mentioned, and so I just brought it up, and it's selflessness. Selflessness is implied in the command. You're not quick to hear in this context unless you are selfless. You're not going to be in that space where you want to listen to understand unless you're more concerned about God's glory and his good, and his praise, and others than yourself. And we'll see some examples of that in just a moment. And let me just get this out of the way too, because some of you are thinking, man, I'm pretty quiet. I'm okay. This isn't the passive person who is afraid to engage, quick to hear. That's not this. It has nothing to do with that. This isn't the one who is timid and afraid to say anything. That's not what this is about. And we'll make that clear in the next point. But this is speaking of the one who recognizes the tremendous importance of listening to understand. Like getting to the heart of the matter. Those who are quick to hear first are prone to listen and to heed the word of God. So let's think about the two categories. Quick to hear first, and we'll see this emphasized in verse 21. First, to hear God from his word, to listen and to heed and to obey. We're quick to hear him, not in our mind to rationalize and justify and give excuses for our sin. All right? This is a source of all humility and love. This is a source of truth because we start there. And then secondly, of course, the desire to know, to understand people with the purpose of ministry. That's what's going on here. Quick to hear. This isn't just a rootless, pithy little saying. This is anchored in deep truths that we find over and over in the Word of God. Well, that sounds kind of like a good philosophy in life. Be quick to hear. You have two ears and one mouth and da-da-da. Use them proportionately. No, there are assumptions that underlie this text that we cannot be blind to, that we have to understand. Those who are quick to hear are going to desire to know and understand people. And so the context is both vertical and horizontal, between God and between us and others. But let's be clear. No one, not one of us, will be quick to hear in our human relationships if we've not been quick to hear the Lord by his word. It doesn't work that way. We love because he first loved us. And we could say then, we hear in a godly, selfless way because he hears our cry. Now, what does listening entail horizontally? Because we'll get to the vertical at the end, and I'll talk to you about that, what that looks like. But to listen, again, does not mean to never say anything. Listening requires asking good questions, doesn't it? It requires a purposefulness, a deliberateness. It requires a servant's heart. It requires a love for one another. It requires a care for the human souls that you can see right now in this room and those that are not here and those that are in your spheres of influence. It requires a care for them. It requires being patient and thoughtful in our conversations. We want to know how we can pray for these people. We want to know if they need a word of encouragement. We want to be helpful. Now, I'm not talking about prying. I'm talking about ministry. I'm talking about serving. And some of us need, on the other end, need to be careful about thinking everybody's prying when we have a responsibility towards one another to listen, and not just to be a quiet person at the table listening, but to ask good questions. Not to put the heat lamp on them, right? That's one extreme. Not to try to show them how righteous we are, but because we want to serve them and help them. Listening requires that conscious interest in benefiting the other person. It's rooted in compassion. It's rooted in love. That's quick to hear. Listening is more interested in knowing and serving one another than winning the argument. Who cares if you won the argument? And you're building trust as you listen, and you're not if you're always the one talking. Now, I know right now I'm the one talking, you're the one listening. So this is in the format of preaching. One of the things I love about men's breakfast is just getting to sit back and hear the other men and to listen and to hear their observations. And I can tell you, well, I'm not there to just find problems with what everybody says. I'm there because I'm learning. It's a blessing to be there. And many of their points have been brought up in sermons. And I'm thankful to the Lord that we've been doing that since we started. And so listening is a conscious approach to conversation and relationships that sets self-interest, that sets self-aggrandizement, self-absorption aside. It's rooted in a humble posture. And so we are in danger of falling into sin if we're not focused on hearing. So we need to get that right now, because that's what we're seeing here. Quick to hear. And I want you to see what it says again in verse 19, it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear." Everyone. And that leads us to the next point, not the major point under this. Christians must be careful with their words. Christians must be careful with their words. When the mouth goes first, it often goes with the wrong attitude. And this is the contrast to being quick to hear. You can't be both quick to speak and quick to hear at the same time. And again, we want to get this right. We want to make sure we understand this, but the proportions are clear here. Quick to hear, slow to speak. There's a kind of correlation that you can see there. And so the proportions reveal a lot about the heart of the person who possesses them. And so this is a time when we should be doing some self-assessment. This is the time that we should be thinking not of the person that we're, you know, we know of that always talks. We should be thinking of ourselves right now. You should not be writing notes down right now just so that you can go and give it to the person who needs it. No, you need it today. You're somewhere along this spectrum. Are you more interested in getting your two cents in? Are you more interested in offering your advice, your opinion, demonstrating your competence? Are you more interested in winning the argument or even punishing the person? Or maybe even manipulating them? Or in truly understanding that other person so that you can pray for them, help them, and come alongside them? See, that's the question for you. And that will direct how you speak. Again, slow to speak, say it again, does not mean quiet. That's not what it means. That's the furthest thing from what it means. It's not, again, about anxiety over confrontation. Anxiety is a sin. To be anxious for nothing is what the scripture commends us. Do not be anxious. This is not about fear of being in front of others. This is not about fear about what other people will think of us. That's not what this is about. So if you find yourself in that place thinking, oh, this is good for me then that I don't speak. No, not necessarily. This is about strategic, wise, and loving speech that's aimed at understanding or that's aimed at receiving to understand for ourselves, right? So we speak because we want others to pour into our own lives and we'll receive from them. Maybe a verse that could help us in the Proverbs is Proverbs 20, verse 5. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but the man of understanding will draw it out. It's that kind. It's that kind of speaking that's in mind. Really wanting to know that other person. Not just to keep things even keel, just okay, husbands and wives. I don't want to do anything to upset the apple cart. You know, sometimes the apple cart needs to be upset. I'm not going to say anything because it might cause hurt feelings. I'm not saying you're looking to find some, but we're speaking to understand so we can rightly help. And again, you're not going out there to be a fault finder either, because we can fall into that as well. You cannot listen well without speaking at all. And you cannot draw the issues of the heart out by staying silent and afraid to speak. Does that make sense? Because we got to understand slow to speak, or else we'll completely misapply it. We'll justify ourselves and walk out of here thinking, I'm a pretty quiet person. I'm so glad I'm quick to hear and slow to speak. While you're raging on the inside. No. All you passive-aggressive people who say biting things calmly, you're here too. Do you understand? So if you are always speaking, on the other hand, and giving your opinion, it's likely a sign of pride and self-absorption. It's a sign of you trying to hold up this facade that you've made that you want to be rather than seeking to be more like Christ. You have this picture in your mind of what you think you should be, and so you're trying to defend that. And oh boy, do some of us defend it. Just as it is for the person who is afraid to speak. I mean, it actually works both ways. So concerned are they about what people think that they have no care for what people need. You see what that is? That's all about my appearance and myself and my identity. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Your identity is rooted in Him. You're here to serve Him, not to make sure people have a certain idea of you that fits in with the world. You're here to serve others. And so you're not speaking. You're withholding the means of grace from other people by just shutting down and being quiet and keeping your mouth shut. Now, some things we should keep our mouth shut. But you see how these go together, quick to hear and slow to speak. They're not just separate ideas. They go together from a compassionate, loving, selfless heart, desiring God's glory. Are you more about yourself or others? If you're more about yourself, you're going to talk about yourself. If you are more about yourself, you will not talk to anybody because you're afraid of how you'll be perceived. Two errors. And in both cases, there's error, pride, and selfishness. And so I think what we're seeing here is the balance that goes here. Quick to hear, slow to speak. And there is some explanation that is needed. And we'll see more about speaking, by the way, and what ungodly speaking looks like in James. Because we're going to learn about the tongue as a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. Corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire. We're going to see that in chapter 3. And even a little bit in chapter 2. So godly listening requires speaking to serve, encourage, and help others. And ungodly listening speaks without really actively seeking to understand others. Do you see that difference? That's the idea that we have here. Ungodly listeners maybe hear a lot, but they do nothing with it. They hear someone pouring out their heart, but they do nothing. They don't seek them out. They're afraid to say anything. Some may listen, and they may pray of things that they're aware of. And that's great. That's a great place to start, but just don't stop there. Just keep going. We have some help in understanding this idea in other passages in the Scripture so that we could fill out a little bit the very concise expression here. So I'm going to read to you, I think I have 5 verses that will help you to see some of what's going on here. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. Listen, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's the kind of speaking that's under the banner of slow to speak, you see, and under the banner of quick to hear. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That's the same idea, generally speaking. Okay? My speaking isn't just to get out what I want to get out. It's because I want to give grace to those who hear, and I want to know how to answer them. Proverbs 15, 1-2. Soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So how we do it is important as well. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is lacking, but whoever restrains his, or is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. And then Proverbs 12:18, I love this. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Rash words. Quick to speak. Do you see that? So a part of this slow to speak is recognizing that I could sometimes reflexively say things I don't ever want to say. So I better think carefully about what I'm about to say before I say it. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Do you see the difference here? And you see how that fits and rounds out what we're looking at in terms of being quick to hear and slow to speak. I think we get the picture that slow to speak is not much as much about the quantity of one's words as it is about the quality and the purposefulness of the words. That's the idea that we have here. One who has listened well to a friend, a child, a brother in Christ, sister in Christ, may have much to say that will give grace to those who hear. Do you see? That's coming right out of Ephesians 4:29. Or on the opposite end, the one who has not listened well may speak much, but it certainly won't bring healing. We want to bring healing. We want to bring grace to those who hear. Words seasoned with salt and full of grace. Here's a challenge for all of us to humbly evaluate the balance of our hearing and speaking. This is what we ought to be doing right now. This is what I've been wrestling with since I started studying the wrong passage 2 weeks ago. To the whole translation, you could tell I just wanted to get to this passage. And so, have you been deliberate about hearing? Have you been deliberate about seeking to know and understand a person and with compassion and love, looking to learn about them so that you might serve them? Have you asked good questions or or not? Or have you been quick to offer your opinion, your counsel, thoughts, without really understanding the depth of the person's struggle? I'm hearing, you know, my children right now in my ear. Dad, you're lecturing again. You know, just, that's the thing, as I'm going through this passage, that's the thing that's just been hitting me. You know, using my words to kind of bring them to submission rather than seeking to know and to understand. It's so easy to fail here. Do you take the offenses of those around you personally? Or do you humbly recognize that we are all in need of much grace and diligently seek to be an instrument in God's hands? Where are you at in this? Do you pursue with purpose, or do you pester with advice and opinion? Are you interested in the Lord's work in someone's life by His Spirit, or do you rely on manipulation in your speech? Are you afraid to approach and to speak to people and therefore resist conversations, or are you compelled by love? The love of Christ casts out all fear. Or are you compelled by love to listen and to learn? For some of you that are here, do you have the gift of the gab? Has it been used as a gift or as a weapon? Or as a defense mechanism to shield yourself from listening and hearing something that you don't want to hear? We have to think through these things. These are important questions for us. You get the idea. And then, of course, we get to this point in verse 19. Christians must resist ungodly anger. You see the progression. You see where it goes. This is a literary tool as you're going through this. There's a connectedness. There's a parallel that we see here. The one who is quick to hear will be slow to speak. And the one who's a great talker is rarely a great listener. And so we have to look at that. You cannot talk incessantly and listen at the same time. It's not going to happen. So for those of you who tend to do that, even in nervousness, you maybe tend to do that, ask God to help you so that you can serve the other person better. But now we get to anger, and as one commentator says, never is the ear more firmly closed than when anger takes over. All of a sudden, there's no reason, there's no rationale, there's no love, there's no care, there's just, you've offended me, and I'm going to, you know, resist. It's powerful. And by the way, when it says slow to anger, it doesn't mean that a little anger is great. Just a pinch, it'll do fine. There are times when losing your temper is a good thing. No, not. You know it doesn't mean that. Again, it's a literary tool. You can see the relationship, the correlation here, showing us the contrast between godly listening and ungodly anger. That's what it's doing for us. Big picture, be careful about some of the things you might take away from this. And this anger assumes unrighteous anger. And I say that because of verse 20, which we'll get to in just a moment, but it talks about the anger of man. And I think that's talking about ultimately unrighteous anger, antithetical to righteousness. No time when it's good to be sinfully angry. There's no time. And so, but I want to say something here about anger, because anger is a symptom of a deeper sin that affects different people in different ways. So let's just think about that for a moment so we can not again run away from the text. Anger is a symptom of a self-absorbed, self-serving attitude. And what happens when the person who's all about self gets interrupted from the things they like for self? They strike out in anger. So it's a symptom of that. It's a symptom of idolatry. Right, that thing that you've given your affections to, that you love, that you have interest in, and someone touches on that idol, you get angry. Anger is a symptom of pride and even self-righteousness, the opposite, of course, of being humble. That's where it comes from, so we can understand some of the roots of anger. The reason for anger is usually the misplaced values and affections and priorities. That's usually where it comes from. We have expectations, everything has to go this way, and because our expectations are what matters more than anything else in the world, someone interrupts those expectations, we get angry. You see how that works? Many of these are also the root of the person who speaks more than they listen as well. And so anger expressed does not reflect itself in selfless humility. That's not what it looks like. That's what should be growing in us, selfless humility. So what a time for us all to think carefully about this sin. Take ownership of sin and repent. What a time to own that which comes from us instead of excuse it. So Luke 6:45 says something like, I have it written here, but I'll read it since I have it memorized in a different version. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we do, we don't have the right to say, well, that's not really what I meant. Yeah, you did, because the scripture tells you that it came from your heart. I said that, but I really didn't mean it. No, it came from your heart. You have to own it now. And what do? We'll get to that in just a moment with that. We've all sinned in this way. And the Bible doesn't allow us to escape from it. That's why we know that this is wisdom from God. There's not a person on the planet, apart from the Word of God, that gets to the heart and the root of issues and understands the breadth of man, because God made man. And the Savior, the second person of the Trinity, came in human flesh. And he knows us. And he's not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, because he's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So why is it so crucial to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, and not fall into selfish speech and anger? Verse 20. Look at verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's why. For the reason why. This is the reason why you need to obey these commands, because you are a born-again believer. You are first fruit. Your life is to be offered to the Lord as a willing sacrifice. And so your life is to show forth his righteousness to the world. And in your anger, you are not producing, you're not giving birth, you're not showing forth the righteousness of God. That's reason enough. There's a sense in which we're distorting who God is to the world. Not a sense in which, that's what we're doing in our anger. That's reason enough. There's no kingdom work being accomplished in unrighteous anger. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope you don't hear me saying that it's all lost if you've sinned in this way, because every one of you have sinned in this way, one way or another. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the text is saying. But let's move on, not just to know how. That's pretty clear. Not just to know why, but to know how. How are we to advance in these godly attitudes? How are we to grow more and more and change from where we are today so that we are more abundantly quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger? How? And that's the last verse. And that's the last point. Second point. Selfless listening requires repenting of anger and selfishness, and humbly submitting to the Word of God. There's no hope for those who have no interest in hearing the Word of God. But for those who are struggling in this area, there is tremendous hope. There's a remedy that's right here in the text. The point of the text isn't to beat us down, but sometimes we do need to be beat down so we can be built up. Sometimes we need to take stuff apart so we can put it back together better. God does that by his grace, not to lead us in sin, but to expose the sin that's already there. And so as we think about that, let's read verse 21, because I hope all of us desire to be holy hearers. 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Here's the how of living out these vital commands. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Vital, forceful, but we struggle to know how. We're told to know and to be. Know this, be that. Do you see that? Know this, be that. Well, it really is know that you're to be that. That's what's going on here. And now we have the reason, now we have the how. So how can I even tell you that it's how? Because of therefore. The word therefore tells us. The word therefore has the effect of saying, this is how you will obey these commands. Because these are the commands that are given to you, they're profound, they're far-reaching, therefore, basically take heed. I'm going to tell you something that you're going to need. And it's an implication. You've all sinned in this. So where do you start? Where do you start when you go through this gauntlet of being quick to hear? I have been often not quick to hear. Slow to speak? That one too. You know, slow to anger? You know, you come to this point, and so what do I do about this? You're at this point. I've displayed, instead of the righteousness of God, I've displayed the sinfulness of man. What do I do? Verse 21. Therefore, because of this assumption, you've sinned, you've fallen in this. Because of this, respond this way. Repent of sins related to this command. Repent. Here, the word used is put away. It's the same idea, isn't it? It's to get it away from you. It's to turn away from that, to say that that's not what you want to be, not what you want to do any longer. And you look at this text, and there are two things it tells you to put away. It says to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, to be rid of sinful attitudes. And certainly that includes all sinful thoughts, but there's an application here that's in the context that we want to really look at more closely. And so it'll be really hard to listen to God or others if our heart is ruled by ungodly desires and affections, filthiness, unclean things, those things that desecrate rather than build up. There's a focus on the filthiness or defiling nature of the self-absorbed, prideful person who has to get their way, who has to win the argument, who isn't thinking and loving the other person. It's a filthiness. That's how it's described. It's a great word. And it's safe to say, again, that pride is at the root of all kinds of filthiness, evil. But then it says, it describes this as rampant wickedness, to be rid of the abundance of malice or evil, to be rid of it. And rampant just means a lot of it. An abundance of it. It's happening a lot. It's kind of a frequency of it. This starts in the heart and extends to deeds. It expresses the breadth of the issue, how serious, how far-reaching it is. It's not a minor struggle. It's a consuming issue. It's rampant. That's the idea. It's kind of like before the flood. They were doing sin, all of them. It's rampant, frequent, abundant. It's not a small matter. And so those attitudes and actions should be repented of. Progress isn't going to be made if you cling to your self-righteousness, if you cling to your rights, your way, your self-centered affections. You won't make progress. You won't be quick to hear. You won't be slow to speak. And you should be thinking, all of us should be thinking right now, what are those things that will lead me to that, will set the trigger, you know? What are those things? When they're touched, set me off. What are they? Change is needed if you're to be a selfless servant, to be a holy hearer who listens well to God and to others for his glory and their edification. And I told you we're going to get here, and this is where it comes back to the vertical. If we're going to excel in the horizontal, we better be working really hard on the vertical. And so we see this. You will only make progress on these commands if you humbly submit to the word of God. Do you see that in the text? Look at verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word. That's the final imperative, receive. We could translate that to take hold of, to accept, to take up. I like embrace. We embrace the word of God. We look for it. We lap it up like a dog who is thirsty and the last drops of water in its dish. We need the word. We receive it. And so important is this principle, so important that it's qualified because of it. The word receive would have been sufficient to carry the idea. So you have to wonder when things like this happen, why was this next word put there, receive with meekness? Well, I guess it's because it's crucial that we have the right attitude to come to the word of God. You could be a voracious reader of the word so that you could puff your chest up and act all righteous, self-righteous, and knowledgeable around everybody. But then you're going to be the one who's not slow to speak, but is quick to speak and slow to hear. Do you see? With meekness, gentleness, with humility, we come to the word of God. And that's the principle of, this is the authority of my life. This is God's word. I come with meekness to it. It's over me. I come to walk by it, live by it, not just to have something memorized for the sake of looking good before other people. I come to be changed by it. That meekness will also spill over into our relationship with others. And so, another way of saying this is, it's impossible to be selfish if God's word and God's will are first in all of our relationships. Would you agree with that? It's impossible for us to be selfish if God's word and his will are first. We will be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger if his word has authority over our lives. And we come to it with that sense. But it doesn't stop there. Then it has this really strange statement, this phrase, the implanted word. What implanted word? What implanted word? What does that mean? I think what it means is that word that is being stored in your heart. At that point in time, it's implanted, and that every second of, let me just not hyperbolize here, that every day we're implanting the word. Right? We are continuing to build that which is implanted in our lives so that we respond to that word of God, the implanted word. Some say it's that word that was implanted to you in you when you were born again. That's nonsense to me. I probably shouldn't say nonsense. That's a pretty strong word. There are some commentators who believe that, but it just doesn't make any sense in the context. We're growing in Christ, and so this is the idea of a continuing process of storing the word up in our hearts, of reading it, of studying it, of meditating upon it, of memorizing it, so that we can respond rightly to it. And we don't have that, and we're not. And then, by the way, you're not going to do that if you aren't approaching it meekly, humbly. You'll think you'll be just fine without it. You've got enough. You've got a good foundation. You don't need any more. Or just a little bit to kind of top you off here and there. That's horribly errant. And so it's implied, I think, here that it's a constant process. And even right now, the word is being implanted in you through the preaching of the word right now. How will you respond to it? Will you receive it? Will you embrace it? With meekness and saying, I need this right now. I need it. Or will you do this? In your heart. If we're to be characterized as selfless listening servants, we must diligently study and humbly submit to the Word of God. And by the way, that's the sanctification process. And that takes us back to the robust nature of this command. Be quick to hear first, right, God. You can't be quick to hear others unless you're quick to hear from God. Submit to his word. And I hope you can see that and make all those connections. The final thing that we see here is that making a priority of being quick to hear the implanted word of God sanctifies the believer. It sanctifies the believer. And this is a little strange for some as you read this, because it says, which is able to save your souls. And you say, well, wait, they're already saved. Yes, they are. That's the general population he's writing to already saved. So what does it mean, save your souls? You're already saved. What's going on here? And so let me just break it down for you that we are saved and we're being saved. There's a past, a present, a future orientation to our salvation. We've been saved. We live in the joy of being justified, declared righteous before God. What a blessed thing it is. It puts everything into perspective when we look back at our Savior, what he has done and accomplished on our behalf. And there's a present value to our salvation that continues from that past in terms of how we live and the confidence that we have. And we're being saved day by day, aren't we? With the implanted word, as we're more and more overcoming sin, as we're more and more seeing victory over certain aspects of sin. We've already been saved from the penalty of sin, and more we're overcoming the power of sin in our lives. We're being saved more and more. There's a present aspect, and we're always looking at both ends. Gratitude as we look back, and then hope as we look forward, and we think that we all are going to be saved. You know what? We're going to be glorified. There's a future aspect of our salvation. So our hope is also in the future, even though we have present blessings today. And I think the idea of this, going back to first fruits, is that if we're quick to hear, if we're slow to speak, if we're slow to anger, and if we're in that consistent process when we're not, that we repent of those sins, that filthiness and rampant wickedness, if we're looking to God and receiving, embracing the implanted word with meekness, if we're doing that, then what are we going to be displaying to the world? The salvation of our souls. We're going to be showing that we are the first fruits. We're going to be showing that we are born again. We're going to be living in the light of that with assurance and the joy of our salvation. And so there's a sense in which all of these, past, present, and future, are in mind here. A selfless, listening servant displays in their daily experience the salvation that they enjoy and they live for. So how do you live out these profoundly important commands to selfless listening? By repenting of sinful attitudes, and taking hold, that have taken hold of your heart, and instead take hold in all humility of the Word of God. Repent of those things that wrongly have taken hold of you, and instead you take hold by God's grace the implanted Word of God in meekness. That's how. And in this way, your salvation and the righteousness of God will be displayed to this world and to those around you for His glory. James has a way of getting into each and every one of our lives and tinkering by the Spirit of God. He has a way of dealing with it. He travels into our homes. He travels into our work lives. He travels into, you know, our walks along the way, our inner man, the thought life. He travels into all these things, church relationships, as though He knows the nature and has been watching our interactions. It's because the Lord knows all things, and He inspired this word. And He has inspired James to speak into our daily interactions and inner thought life. And I can say with confidence that no one present here does not struggle with being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That means that all of us should search our hearts, apply the remedy that's right here in the Word of God for overcoming those unrighteous actions and for living out the selfless servants listening to others. Unbelievers, let me just say one last thing to you. As I read verse 21, what a great invitation. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. For just about everyone here, if not everyone, every single week you've heard, either in your home or here, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your sin has been exposed. You know that you've offended God. You've broken His laws. There's filthiness, and there is rampant wickedness. And so the Bible calls you to put it away, to repent of it, and to turn and trust in Christ. It doesn't say here to trust in Jesus, but what it does say is to receive with meekness the implanted word. He is the living word. He is the one who in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The word became flesh. He is that one who the scripture from Genesis to Revelation points you to. The plan of God to redeem His people by sending forth a perfect, sinless sacrifice that would be sufficient in person and value and worth to pay the infinite debt that you owed, going to Calvary, dying a substitutionary death and suffering the weight of judgment for you so that you wouldn't have to ever fear the wrath of God again. And then He was raised on the third day so that you would know it's true. And I'm just praying that something today would break through to you, that you would see, you know what, God's word makes sense. God's word makes sense. I've tried to make it sense out of it myself, and I know what it's produced for me. Turn to Christ today in faith. Let's pray. Father, take Your word apply it. Have mercy on us. This is one of those passages that cuts deep within our hearts. Right now, we should even be thinking about those moments where we have lost our temper, particularly recently. Those moments where we have been not quick to hear, where we've used words as a weapon, that we might repent of that today. Have mercy on us, forgive us of our sin, and use this for good in our lives so that we may display more and more the righteousness of God. Save sinners here today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.